Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter number 4. That's all the way towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter number 4. This morning we're going to look at the thought, the motivation behind Christmas. The motivation behind Christmas, the reason why we have Christmas, and what calls that first Christmas morning to happen, and that's the love of God, that God loves us. And yes, it involves the need. The reason why we have the love is because of the need. And this is one of those things, when you begin to talk about the love of God, you feel like you only can scratch the surface. Even when I get done preaching for this time at the end, I'm still going to feel like, hey, there's no way that we can describe it all. And there's no way to even just kind of comprehend all of it. We can only just try to do our best to encourage us with the love of God. And love, this type of love, is not the love that you see today. I feel like in the world and daytime that we live in, that love, the word love, is demeaned, it's diminished. It seems like people don't even understand what the love of God is. Because when you use the word love of God, they think of the word love and the idea of what goes on in this world. It's something that people are trying to attaching with lust or pleasure and things like that. But the love of God, this word love here is agape, it's a unique word that's attached to God. And only God can do it through his divine love, and God can also help us to do that as God lives in us. It's not talking about a lustful, physical pleasure type love, it's talking about a divine love that only God can produce. And it's not even a brotherly love, it's the love that God can produce. And when I look at this, and I was thinking about Christmas and praying about it, it's once again encouraged with the love of God, and it's a great part of understanding why we do Christmas, how we should do Christmas, and what our reaction to the love of God is. I truly believe in my heart, one of the reasons why so many people struggle today is because they don't understand the love of God. The people who you love, you can trust. You trust the people that love you. I know sometimes the people that love us here on this world and in this earth sometimes disappoint us. God's not going to. And if you can trust God, and you can trust God and know that God loves you, you can face anything. If you truly love God and understand the love of God, you know that whatever he's bringing into your life, you can trust him with it, and you can live for him. You can do what's right. I really, truly believe one of the deep issues in so many people's lives today is they don't understand the love of God, and because they don't understand the love of God, they don't trust him enough to live like they trust him. They're willing to do any and everything else. They, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't forgive, I can't love, I can't reach out, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. There is a God who loves us, and if we understand that love a little bit better, hopefully by the end of the message, you'll see our response that's supposed to be there. Let's go ahead and just jump right in this morning. 1 John chapter 4, it's a great chapter. We're going to focus mainly on four different verses today. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 9, the Bible says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. God, I'm humbled today with this thought you laid upon my heart. Lord, I believe there's many people here today, if not all of us, that need to have a better understanding of the love of God. And Lord, as we see it in salvation, Lord, we should also see it in sanctification. And Lord, that you loved us and you've died for all of us. And Lord, you're desiring that people will be saved. But also, you have a purpose for those that are saved and a desire for their lives too. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, we are overwhelmed with the love of God, and that we understand this is truly the motivation behind that first Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave. Lord, I pray that this Christmas, we would let the love of God reign in our hearts, so that as the Word of God says, we would be able to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a little bit different than we normally do on Sunday mornings. We're going to look at each verse, kind of look at it a little bit around, and take it one verse at a time, and just kind of look at what the Bible says here. And as it's, what it's saying here, and let's look at verse number 9. It says, love manifested. Manifested. What does the word manifested mean? It means to show, to declare, to render apparent. So when the scripture says, in this was what? In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only son his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So what it's saying in verse number 9, what was showed to us, what's been declared to us was God's love. And it's God's love toward us. Now, when I read that word us, I thought for a little while, and it took a minute. Let's think about this together. Who did Christ die for? He died for all of us. The Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Even if you go back to 1 John 2:2, he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And I began thinking a little bit about that. And when we look around and we see people and we wonder, it says, well, you know what? I think that's great that God loved all of us and God died for all of us. But look outside the church house. Go to the spots where you would think is the bad criminals or the bad sinners. And don't get me wrong, we're all wicked. We're all evil. We're all vile. If you go back to Romans chapter number 3 and hear the description that's given about mankind, it's like God died for them. God died for the vile. God died for those that were wicked. God died for us, the sinners. Actually, why don't you go ahead and take your Bibles to Romans chapter number 3. I think sometimes people get this idea, okay, God died for the good people, but we're all sinners. We're all in a need of Savior. If you go to Romans chapter number 3, and once again, this is the Bible. This is not just me saying this. This is the inspired word of God, a description of what mankind looks like. Romans chapter number 3, he says in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And some of us use that in the Romans road. It shows us, hey, look, none of us are righteous. He did not come to die for us because of the fact that we were righteous or because he thought that we were really good and that we deserved it. It's because God loved us and it was manifested in that. As it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9, it was manifested in the fact that the love of God toward us was manifested. Why? Because he sent his only begotten son. You look what it says in verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It continues, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. There is no one that was seeking after God. Jesus Christ came because he loved all. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. We are all guilty before God. Verse number 20, therefore by deeds unto the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was out talking to somebody. I was making secondary visits. People have gone around and visit, knocked on doors, and I was talking to someone they had a good conversation with, so I went back to visit them. And as I was talking to this lady, I was trying to impress upon her that it's more than baptism, and that she was interested. I was baptized. This is more than baptism. She says, to know that you're going to heaven means that you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. She says, I know I'm going to heaven. And she's like, I asked her, how do you know that? And she's like, God's been good to me for all these years. I'm over 80, and I know I'm going to heaven because he's been so good to me. I said, God's good to all of us. And I said, do you know him? And you read that. There's no man that's justified in their eyes. We all needed a Savior. If you go to chapter number 5, just go over a few verses of chapter number 5. if you look at verse number, chapter number 5, look what it says in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You know what? We were all ungodly. I think sometimes we miss that. He has manifested, as it says in verse number 9 in 1 John 4, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. We are all sinners. And he says that we're all ungodly. And there's some people out there that says, you know what, that's good for those people who are really, really wicked and they're really, really bad and that really, really need a Savior and that really have so many issues and problems inside. That's all of us. And I think some people sit there and they sit in their seats and they wonder, oh, that's good for that person that's done and gone so bad and done so much wrong. The Bible says that he died for ungodly, and that's us. It says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It means that we did not have the strength to get to heaven on our own. There is no hope for us. There's nothing that we can do in order for us to get there. We did not have the strength. And he goes, verse number 7, for scarcely and for a righteous man will one die. Yet pre-adventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. You know, it's a saying there, scarcely would one person be willing to die for someone that they looked up to and who they thought was really righteous. Yet pre-adventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, not that while we were good, not yet that we were righteous, but while we were sinners, that's when Christ died for us. So don't sit there today saying, hey, I don't need salvation. We all need it. I don't care if you've been going to church all your life. I don't care if you've given $1 million to the church. Whatever it is, it's saying that God manifested, he showed, he demonstrated, he proved his love toward us. You go to verse number 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse number 10, for if when we were enemies of God. I think so many people sit in their righteousness and their own justification. I don't need any of this. I'm good enough. And I wanted to encourage that lady. I want to talk to the people that feel like, hey, I can come to God my own way. The Bible says there's only one way. The Bible says Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The love of God was manifested unto all of us while we were ungodly and while we were sinners, while we were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So sometimes people don't get the love of God because they don't understand it's for all. And sometimes people think they're so high and they're so mighty and they're so holy that they don't even need the God of the Bible. They don't even need Christ. They just have lived such a good life and they feel like everything else has just fallen in place for them that I don't have to repent of my sins. I don't have to ask God to save me. I'm good. And the Bible says, no, you're not. So either the Bible's wrong and you're right, or you're wrong and the Bible's right, and we need to come to him this way. So go back to 1 John chapter number 4. So when you think about it, when he says that and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, it was manifested to all of us because that God sent his only Son, begotten Son, excuse me, into the world that we might live through him. It's the idea that when I was beginning to get considering the love of God, he died for all. And then you consider when he says, here's the purpose, that we might live through him. I think there's two different ways you can take that, two different thoughts there. First is eternal life, that we're going to live, right? If you are spiritually dead, that means if you never ask Christ as your Savior, you're spiritually dead, and that we can have eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life. The love of God has been manifested to us, has been shown and demonstrated to all of us, everybody out there, because he was willing to send his Son for us, that we can have life. That's life. That's he's talking about eternal life. Now, not just eternal life. I think it's also talking about life here in this world. One of the things that God impressed upon my heart this week is that we believe. I think most of us would agree that we believe that God died for the world and that we should witness to everyone. Everybody should get a tract. Doesn't matter how vile, how much they've done wrong. If the thief on the cross can get saved, if the Paul who was the murderer can get saved, if there's hard cases can get saved, you know what? Anybody can. And we believe that for salvation. We believe that God loved me. I think it's one of the things people need to understand, that God loves me. He loves you. He loves all of us. And because of that, he sent his son to die for us. And he became our propitiation. He became the person who atoned our sins. He became that person for us. We believe that in salvation. But as a believer and as Christian, we need to believe that in sanctification too. So what do you mean? I mean, we believe that he died for us and that he loves us and that he is our only way to salvation. But when you're living this life, what did he say? He says, I am come that I might. And John, it says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So the love of God applies to us today also. It applies to the believer so that we can live more abundantly. We can live in him. We can live in the love of God, and we should respond to that. You say, Pastor, I know all this. Do you live the abundant life? Many of us are lacking, and we don't live, our life wouldn't be even considered abundant. We would be considered lackadaisical, maybe just lazy as a Christian, passive. But he's saying, I've come and I've given you life. And it says not just life, it's an abundant life. So when that love of God was manifested unto us, it has given us eternal life that we can live and we know that we're going to live. But here, while we're here and in this world, after we get saved, until we get called up to glory, it's supposed to be the abundant life. And how come we don't live the abundant life? It's because we don't see the love of God being manifested in us. We instead worry about our miseries. Instead, we see all the bad things. We see all the horrible things that are happening in the world. We let those things get down to us. We don't read our Bible. We don't pray. If we truly love someone and we believe that they love us, we're going to respond to that love. And that's where the abundant life is missing. And we'll come a little bit more to that in a little while. So verse number 9, I want you to see that the love of God was manifested. Verse number 10, it gives us a point. And the second point is the need for the love. You see, the love manifested, the need for the love. As I was talking to that lady yesterday, it was something I was encouraging her and just saying, there is a need for this love. Look what it says in verse number 10. Herein is love. What does that word herein mean? It means in this. You can see love in this. Herein, this lies in this. Herein is love. Not that we love God. It's not that anything we brought before God, not that anything that we sought after God, is not the fact that someone else was saved. My dad was a Christian. My mom was a Christian. My granddaddy was a preacher. Whatever it is, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That idea of propitiation talks about a covering, an atonement. It talks about appeasing to God. Our sin has to be dealt with. And as I said, I didn't get the opportunity to say it to the lady because I didn't feel led to, and we had a good conversation. But the reality is, whoever you are, no matter what type of situation you're in or what type of experience you had, our sin has to be dealt with. Doesn't matter what false religion that you come from or what background you come from, our sin must be paid for. And that's what he's saying is here in his love. This is what proves the love. This is our need. Is he became our propitiation, meaning that he was used in his sacrifice to appease God's wrath that would be upon sin. We think of that verse in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we have a wage that must be paid. And that wage of sin requires that we have to be eternally separated from God. And something needed to pay that sacrifice. Something needed to pay that price. And something needed to take away that debt. And that's what Jesus Christ did. When he came to this world, he died and became our propitiation. He appeased God. He was willing to become our atonement. He paid our price for us. And that's when it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot pay it on your own. No man on their own can pay for it. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved, through faith.
It's not of works. It's not of something you can do. It's not of the fact that, I've known Jesus for years. It's not of the fact that, I know there's a God. It's not of the fact that, hey, God's been taking care of me. It's saying, hey, you have a sin problem. That sin problem must be dealt with. And how can it be dealt with? It can only be dealt with the one thing that will appease God and appease God's wrath, that will take away that sin debt. And that's Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he became our propitiation, not just for us, but it says for the in verse chapter 2, verse number 2, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Have you ever come to God through Christ? Have you ever come to God through God's way? So many people are so used to doing things their own way. They've come in their own mind. I can do things my own way. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to bother me. That works for you, but it doesn't work for me. This idea of choosing and picking which way you think you're going to get to God, there is only one thing that will appease God. There is only one thing that can pay that price and can pay that sacrifice, and it's a sinless lamb. It's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, and it was Jesus Christ. And I know there's people out there today who are wicked and who are horrible, and we all look at them and say, boy, they need the gospel. They need that sacrifice. But I want to encourage you today, no matter how good you can make yourself look and how good you clean yourself up, it doesn't matter. Your sin problem is not dealt with until you come to him through the cross and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we say, Pastor, we know all this. This is the whole purpose of Christmas. He came, and the reason why he came was because he loved us. And the reason why he was willing to come, not just because he loved us, is because there was a need there. And because he loved us so much, he saw the need, and that's why Christ came. And let's not lose the point of Christmas, and we can celebrate in so many different ways and enjoy so many different things, but it was the love of God that caused Christmas to happen. It's the motivation behind Christmas. You say, okay, Pastor, I get all that. Okay, so the next part is the challenging part for believers. Look what it says in verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, and I think we ought to agree he does, right? That's definitely, beloved, if God so loved us, then it says, we ought to love one another. You say, okay, Pastor, I there's no problem here. I love everybody in this room. And I would really question that, some the way sometimes people treat one another. I love everybody in this room. Oh, no. Remember, we're not talking about our love, our capacity. We're talking about the love of God in us. So the vile and the wicked and the evil and those that are false religions and those that are all, if God is a beloved, if God so loved us, which we know he does, we ought to love one another. Verse number 2, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And look what it says, and his love is perfected in us. So what the Bible is saying is that the love of God, they don't see God. We see the results of what God has done. They cannot see God, but they can see God's love in us. And that idea of perfected is not talking about never making a mistake. It's talking about a mature love. And I want to encourage you today, the love of God should be in us. And it already can be in us, but it should be shown. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying we should love one another. And I'm not just saying the people sitting next to you. And once again, that's a whole other message. That's a whole other thought. It's talking about believers. And even in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But by this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. And what the Bible is saying is that way that you treat one another, the world's going to see, hey, they must be there's somebody different. They love people that they don't even sometimes like. They love people and they can get along. And what is the purpose? It's because we love God. It says we're going to keep his commandments. And if we would learn to love one another, then we also are going to be known as his disciples. Some people say, hey, the biggest Bible I carry, if I carry my Bible around, everybody's going to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people out there that carry a Bible that don't even know Christ. There's a lot of people out there say, if I dress the right way or if I act the right way, people are going to think I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus says the way that people are going to know that you're a disciple is how you love them. So let's kind of get down to the nitty-gritty here. How do you love other people? I don't always see it. I don't see. And he says, well, I'm a disciple. His, think about it. Are there people that you struggle to get along with? Of course there is. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. I remember Jim Van Gelderen, as he preached the message, I think he even preached it here, he talked about how he worked with kids, and sometimes there are certain kids that are hard to love. And there are. I mean, out there, the reality is there are certain kids that are hard to love. And he was talking about the love of God, and he says, you know what? This is the prayer that he prays sometimes. God, I have trouble loving this child, but I am willing to volunteer to channel your love to them. Think about that. He says, I'm having trouble really loving an individual, but I'm willing to volunteer to channel your love to that person. How, do we need to pray that about some people? I mean, do we really need to say, you know what? I'm really having trouble dealing with this person. I'm really having trouble dealing with this individual and this problem. I'm really having issues, but we don't understand the love of God then. Because the love of God has been manifested in the fact that he gave. The love of God dealt with the need because he was our propitiation. The love of God now is in us, and God is perfecting it in us, meaning that we can demonstrate the love he showed to this world that was vile, that was wicked, that rejected him, that did everything they could to do what they could to kill Jesus. He says, I still love. He was dying for them as people were saying, mocking him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's dying for them. That's the love of God. And he says, that's in us. And he's even saying, he says, if we love one another, no man have seen God anytime. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I would think we all would say, of course God dwells in me. Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, lives within me. That means the love of God is in us. Then are you loving one another? And we will use the example of the world because of the fact that so many times we lose sight of the masses that are out there, and we see people that are dressed different, that maybe smell different, maybe look a little bit different. Do we think that God loved them? The answer is yes, of course we think that. Do we think that Christ died for them? That's what he says here. He was a propitiation for the whole world. So do we demonstrate love towards them? Do we? Because of the fact that it's available. Look what it says in verse number 13. Hereby know we that we are dwell in him, and he is in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And it's saying his Spirit's there, and that's why it says Romans 5:5. It says, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto me. So we believe at salvation, we have the love of God because he died for us. Now in sanctification, we know the love of God is shed abroad in us. But the reason why we do not go out into the world, and the reason why we do not love others like we should and act like we love others the way we should, is because we don't understand the love of God. You know, the love of God is unconditional. The love of God is something, it's real to us. The reason why we serve, it talks about the love of Christ constraineth us. The reason why we serve God is because we love him. If you serve him for any other reason, it's going to fail. It's not going to count for anything. I remember Brother Rick Van Gelderen, when he was preaching the service, I heard him talk about the love of God. He talked about his father, and he talked about how his father, who he loved, he loved his father. He believed his love his father showed him more than he believed the love of God as a child. So what do you mean? It means that he saw his father. He saw how his father did things for him. He saw how his father treated him. He saw how his father did all these wonderful things and how he was always there and all these great and wonderful aspects. And he says, you know what? I understood the love that my father had for me. And the love that my father had for me, I felt like was greater than the love of God. And he says, now that might sound sacrilegious, but the reality is I saw it and I understood it. And because I saw it and I understood it, I would do anything my father asked me. He says, as a child, he said, I do it because he was my dad. I loved him. As a teenager, I had respect for him, and I knew he knew what God wanted for my life. If he needed anything, I'd do it. As an adult, I loved him because all the ways he treated me, I'd do anything he asked me because I loved him. Not because I had to, not because as a teenager, it comes to the point that I can start making decisions on my own. As an adult, I could have told my dad to go fly a kite. You know, all those different things. He says, I did those things because I loved him. And then he says,
But the love my Father showed me failed in comparison or paled in comparison to the love that God has for me. He says, I just never understood it. Because I didn't understand how much he loved me. And because I did not understand that he loved me unlike what anyone else could ever love. He said, because I didn't understand that, I never embraced it. And because of that, I've never showed it to anybody else. Now, obviously, we say it's sacrilegious to say that someone else has a greater love for us than God. But how come that we can look at individuals who love us and we know that they love us, but we question God and his love when things bad things happen? There's many people that are struggling with their salvation today because they do not understand the love of God. That God loves them, that God did this, God was their propitiation, God manifested their love toward them. Because God so loved us, we ought to love one another. They struggle. So I come back to the thought here, if you have a struggle with dealing with somebody else because you're tired of their personality or because you feel like they are just out there, your problem isn't with the person, your problem is with your love with God. Because if you love God the way he loves us, and if his love is manifested in us, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be able to love people the way that God loves them. You say, that seems far-fetched. Well, it says it right here in verse number 12. No man have seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love, not my love, getting better, not me trying harder, not me working with that spouse that gets me annoyed, not me working with that coworker that I can't stand, not me dealing with those church members or church family or dealing with those kids. It's God's love. It says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, meaning his love can come out of us. In Romans 5:5, once again, it says, because the love of God, not the love that we can work up, not the love that we think we can make happen, but the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And if you're a believer today and the Holy Ghost lives in you, guess what? That love is shed abroad in you. It's just, do we believe that God loves us that way? Because if we truly believe that, our reaction should be completely different to those that are in the world. Think about what it says in John 15, Jesus on the way to the cross, getting ready to die for the sins of mankind. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. He says, this is the way you show that you're a disciple. This is the way you treat one another. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. And then it's kind of interesting. There's a spot in the Bible where this talks about the friendship of God or loving God. You keep my commandments. So what the Bible's saying there is you're supposed to obey his commandments. I think it's a step farther. Because you love God so much, not only do you want to obey his commandments, you want to keep them. You want to keep them. You want to make them special to you. It's something that you want to protect. It's something that you want to protect to build a wall around. That I love him so much, it's not grievous, because the Bible even talks about in 1 John that his commandments are not grievous to us. If someone loves you so much like God loves you, and he tells you, don't do something, some people are like, boy, this is hard, this is tough, I really want to do this, then you don't understand the love of God. Because God says, hey, don't do this, but do this, if he loves you that much and he loves you so greatly, then guess what's going to happen? You're not going to say, oh, this is grievous, I got to do this. You know, no, I love God, and because I love God, if God has this for me, if this is what God wants for me, I'm going to gladly do it. It's not going to be grievous to come to church when he says, forsaking not the assembly of believers. It's not going to be grievous when he tells us to go out and pass a track out. It's not going to be grievous. It's not going to be hard, because I'm not doing it for me. I'm not doing it for a pastor. I'm not doing it for a church family. I'm doing it because I love God. And that love of God can be manifested in us, but why don't we love the world like he does? It's because we don't understand his love towards us. Because if we understood his love, think about it. If we're supposed to be like the Father, shouldn't we love the things that the Father loves? We should. If we're supposed to be that light out in the world, aren't we supposed to love one another? So why don't we? I think it's because sometimes we truly don't grasp the love. We grasp it over here because at salvation, we had to come to a spot and realize, boy, it had to have been love because there's no other reason why someone would have died for me. There's no other reason why someone would, that God would have left his throne to come to become man for us, to die on the cross, to be our propitiation. That's just not going to happen naturally. Someone, something had to love me so much to make that happen. We understand that over here. But when it comes to over here, when it comes to the areas where the devil's attacking us and we feel like we're in charge and we can do things our own way, he's saying, I love you over here too. I never stopped loving you after I got saved until you go to heaven. That's the only times I'm ever going to love. I still love you with that type of love, and that love is manifested. And not just that love is manifested in the way he takes care of us and the way he treats us and the promises he gives us. That love is spread abroad in our heart. And if we have problems with other people and we cannot demonstrate the love of God, I truly believe it's not a problem with that other person because that other person can act like a sinner. Guess like the people that Christ died for, just like the people that God so loved the world, they were all wicked, they were all vile, they were all ungodly, they were all wrong. It wasn't their righteousness. They didn't earn it. Even in the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about, hey, you're going to love people that love you? That's an easy thing to do. But are you going to love the people that don't love you? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to love your enemies? Are you going to pray for them that despitefully use you? That's living like God. And that should be our desire. So when we walk around and we think about the motivation behind the first Christmas, there's so much more than just the babe in the manger. It's the purpose behind it. He loved us. He didn't stop loving us, though. He continues on loving us. And there's something he expects here. He says, I want you to love one another, in verse number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I think God loves us, so we ought to also love one another. How do we do that? We understand God's love for us. Now, are there people that frustrate me? Of course there is. Plenty of people. Is there plenty of people that I don't personally probably enjoy or get along with? And I'm not talking about here in church per se. I'm talking about out in the world that don't think they deserve God's love. Of course, there's people. That's the devil's good. But when I get close to the Lord and I want to be like God and I want to have the mind of Christ in me, which the Bible talks about in Philippians chapter number 2, and I want to see this world that God loves so much and I want to love it the same way, it is possible because that love of God is shed abroad. There are many who annoy us. There are many who we think have annoying habits. But I want to remind you, you used to have some of those habits too. And those think people that are involved in certain sins and certain issues and certain problems, if it wasn't for the grace of God and what God did in your life, you could be doing the exact same things. Aren't you thankful that someone told you the gospel? Aren't you thankful someone invited you to church? Aren't you thankful you had a parent or a friend or a teacher or a pastor who explained to you what we talked about this morning, what God so loved us that he died for us, and that's the motivation behind Christmas? I know I am. So let's not look at people and say, man, they're messed up. Instead, let's look at people. That's somebody that God loves. And then with the love of God, sometimes we feel like we cannot do that. But with God's help, we can. The love of God is spread abroad on us. So what are you saying, Pastor? I mean, sometimes I think we look at somebody and say, that person's never going to get saved. Oh, maybe Christ didn't die for him? No. I just don't think that person's ever going to get right. You don't understand the love of God. What God can do in a person's life and what the change that God can make. The change that hopefully God made in your life. The Bible says if you're born again, you become what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. There should be a change in your life. And if there's never been a change, then maybe you need to see the love of God afresh and new and see your need that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. But that love of God is in you. Let me encourage you today. Love others. Why? Number one, because God told you to. Christ said it. Keep his commandments. Christ told you to do. But people will know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ because of the way that you show your love towards them. You say, Pastor, I can't do it. I can't stand that person. The person is not the problem. Your relationship with God is. The love of God is shed abroad. You can work with that person to Doesn't mean you have to be their best friend. Doesn't mean you have to put yourself in danger. It doesn't mean those things. It means that the love of God can come out of you and be demonstrated through you as you understand it and as you receive it. Stop saying, I can't do something. God can make you able to do anything he desires you to do. He does not give you a command without backing it with his omnipotence. Does not give you a command and say, I want you to do something and not back you up by not giving you the ability to do it through his spirit. You can do it when you understand the love of God. Let's pray.